I want to read once more my text, which is found in verses 12 to 16, 14 rather, of Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call, or the high call, of God in Christ Jesus. We've been looking at these commandments of God, and if I have even begun to make clear to you what God is saying in these commandments, you must have felt by now something of what Paul felt when he came face to face with his own sinfulness and unworthiness. Paul says he never would have known sin if it hadn't been for the law, and specifically the 10th commandment of the law, which says you shall not covet. All the other 9 commandments deal with things which are visible in the external world. Coveting is not. Coveting is entirely a matter of the heart. And Paul came to realize that even though he was able to put on a good show outwardly, his heart was full of covetousness. And so through the 10th commandment, Paul came at last to see that he didn't have a righteousness. And he came to see also that what God demanded is perfect holiness and righteousness before him. Like the Catechism says, when it says that God in that 10th commandment shows us that he does not permit even the slightest desire for any of these things to rise in our hearts, but rather requires us to be absolutely perfect. It is, as our Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, really true that God says, you be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, first of all, Paul says, I came to realize that I had to be justified. I had to have Jesus Christ as my substitute. And he talks about that in this passage, and he says, I count everything lost. I look upon it as nothing more than a pile of rubbish. All of these things that I had and was counting on, I can consider them to be nothing more than a pile of rubbish. And in the original Greek, it's stronger than that. A heap of manure, he says, in order that I may be found in Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that I get from God as a free gift through Jesus Christ. Now Paul had that righteousness. He was a justified man, and he talks about that many times in the gospel. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why then does he go on here and say, now I don't claim that I have already obtained it. I don't say that I have already become perfect. But I do press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Well, the answer to that question is quite simple. And it is this: justification is not all there is to the great salvation of God. Now, it is primary. It is first. It is what Martin Luther called the article of a standing or falling church. If a church is really preaching that sinners can be justified by the shed blood of Jesus, it is entitled to be called a church. If it really means that you can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified substitute. But that's not all there is to salvation. No, you also have to become holy. You not only have to have what you might call a legal standing before God, in which all of your sins that you've ever committed are put away, But the Bible says you must also perfect holiness in the fear of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And that also is a most important aspect of biblical teaching. It is the very point the Catechism addresses when it says, well now, can those who are converted to God keep the commandments of God perfectly? And the answer is no. Even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning. But doesn't stop there. Doesn't stop there. It says, yet they do begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. Now that's what Paul's talking about. I don't claim that I've attained it. I don't say that I have already reached perfection. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting the things that lie behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I do press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's three things I want to say today. The first one is negative. No mere man, and that is excluding just one, and that's Jesus Christ, since the fall has ever been able in this life to perfectly keep the commandments of God, but daily breaks them in thought, word, and deed. And that's tremendously important for us to realize. It is a vital teaching of the Word of God. There is no such thing as a completely sanctified saint in this world. Do you know millions of people don't know that? Millions of people who are called Christian don't know that. I remember one time I was in New York City and I was walking down the street and I came by St. Patrick's Cathedral, one of the most impressive buildings I've ever seen. And I decided I would go in and I would have a look. So I went in St. Patrick's Cathedral, one of the biggest Roman Catholic cathedrals in America and maybe the world, certainly that I ever saw. And I went in there and you know what I saw in there? Well, I saw a lot of statues. And I saw people coming in there and they were lighting candles and they were putting those candles in front of those statues. And what were the statues? Well, there was a statue of Joseph and Mary and St. Patrick and a lot of other saints around the side. It was a huge building, plenty of places for them. And the people were going in there and they were lighting their candles in front of those images. And then they would say their prayers. No doubt to God, but through Mary and Joseph and St. Patrick and the other saints. And they were doing that because they had been taught in good standard Roman Catholic teaching that there are some people who not only kept all the commandments of God, not only kept all of the commandments of God, not only that, but even went beyond that. And did works of supererogation, that is to say, works that went above and beyond the requirements of the law of God. And because they did, they had what we call surplus merits, and those merits could be put into the treasury of merits in the church. And so those poor people, those sinners there in New York City, could come and they could say, Lord God, please give me a little bit of the extra merits of St. Patrick. Let me have a little bit of the extra merit of Joseph. And they would light their candle and they would ask that they might receive some of the merits of the saints out of the treasury of the merits of the church. Now that is tragic for the simple reason that there is no such treasury of merit. And the reason why there is no such treasury of merits is that there are no saints in the whole history of the kingdom of God from the time that Adam fell until Jesus Christ comes back the second time, not even one who had surplus merit. And that's not all. There isn't even one who had any merits at all. Not even one who would not say amen to Paul when he said, I have not obtained it. I am not perfect. I do not regard myself to have laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. That's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God, you see. It tells us the truth about the saints. I heard some years ago that the Duchess of Windsor wanted somebody to write her biography, and so she tried to hire some very expensive writers. But one after another, they turned her down. You know why they turned her down? Because she said, I insist on the right to erase anything in that story I don't like. And no great writer worth his salt would ever submit to that, and so she had great difficulty in finding someone to write her biography because she wanted to leave out the bad parts, and her life wasn't all very nice, you see. But God's Word tells us the truth about His saints. And so as you go down through the Bible and you study the life of Noah, you find that Noah was a sinner, not just before the flood, but after the flood. And you find that Abraham was a sinner. He lied sometimes. And he compromised. And Moses was a sinner. He lost his temple and he struck the rock in anger. And God said, you're not going to go into the land of promise because you have dishonored me before my people. And you go down through the Bible. In our home lately, we've been reading together the life of David back there in the Kings, Samuel and the Kings. And one of the things that's really impressed us again is some of the dreadful inconsistencies and lapses and sins in the life of David, a man after God's own heart. You read that story with your eyes and your heart open, sometimes it really makes you cry. You think, oh, how could David do a thing like that after all of the grace and kindness that God had shown him? Well, the reason is that David had not yet attained. He was not yet perfect. And he couldn't say, I've laid hold of it. The Bible says, among all the people living in his day, there was none like Job in all the earth, an upright man, one who eschewed, disliked evil. And you might even get the idea, as you read about the description of Job there at the beginning, that Job was a man who could say, well, I've made it, I've attained to it, but that's not true, you know. And when God put Job under the testing of illness and the loss of loved ones and all, Job began to say some things that plainly showed that he was not sanctified yet. And later, when God appeared out of the whirlwind to Job, you know what Job did? He put his hand on his mouth. He shut up. And then he confessed. He says, oh God, I'd only heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now that I've seen you, I repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job was well aware. He couldn't say, I've attained. I've reached perfection. There's nothing God can see in me that's wrong. He didn't say that. And so all the way through the Bible, you have the truth. You have it, first of all, in the record that God gives of His saints, and you have it also in the testimony that comes out of their own mouths. You know, it's an interesting study to take your Bible and go right down through the Bible and read the testimony of these great men. Jacob says he's not worthy of the least of the many mercies that God showed him down through all those years of his life. And Peter falls down in front of Jesus when he realizes he's the Son of God, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And all the way through the Bible you see this testimony that comes out of the mouths of the saints. And Paul is the greatest example of all. You know, Paul says, among all the apostles, I labored more than any of them. Right here in this passage, he says, look, if any man might have confidence in the flesh, I far more. Now, that's saying that Paul was literally the front runner among the saints of the New Testament church. I labored more abundantly than they all, more than Peter, James, John. I labored more abundantly than them all. And yet Paul the apostle And who would dare to compare himself with Paul? Would you? Do you know anyone else that would? And yet Paul says, I don't consider that I have attained. No, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press on toward the mark. And so the New Testament is perfectly correct when it says, and it says this about any and all of the people of God while they are on their pilgrimage in this world. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For there is no man who doeth good and sinneth not, as the King James Version translates it. No man. There's no man who can say, I have obtained it. I have become perfect. I have laid hold of it. You know, that's tremendously important today, because I want to tell you again, congregation, this is the root of the Pentecostal heresy. Right here is the root of it. The thing that has made Pentecostalism spread like wildfire over the church is, first of all, it's uninstructed, the church today, and secondly, people want instant religion. They want immediate, instant, easy sanctification. And that's exactly what neo-Pentecostalism promises. It promises that one day God will just give you holiness, and then you'll be able to say, I've got it. And that's the greatest delusion possible. There are Pentecostal people today who say, I've got it. But Paul says, I don't got it. I haven't arrived at perfection. And I'd much rather stand with Paul than I would with those who contradict him. So the catechism, the old Heidelberg catechism, is right when it says, only a small beginning. That's all. It's all that Paul had. It's all the Virgin Mary had. It's all Peter had. It's all David had. Just a small beginning. And you can see it in every way. Well, that's the first thing. Now, the second thing is that Paul doesn't stop there. He says, but. Yes, sir, he says, this is true. I haven't attained it. I'm not perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I am pressing on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is also something that you can plainly see from the record. You can plainly see from the record, and this is something we also have seen as we've read the life of David back there in the Old Testament. Those lapses, those imperfections, they really hurt you, and yet again and again, you notice the other side too. You see the loving heart of David. You see the sincerity of repentance in him, and you see his zeal for the Lord in his house, and all these things, they stand out, you see, and you are impressed again. But that's not the whole story, because there's one thing David really is doing, one central thing in his life, and that is he's forgetting the things that lie behind, and he's pressing on toward the goal. And that's exactly what the Bible says about these Old Testament saints. What more shall I say, we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Time will fail me if I tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. But now notice what he says. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of sword, were from weakness were made strong, became mighty, put foreign armies to flight, and on it goes. And it says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were put to death. And then it says they were men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves. All these gained approval through their faith. And you go back and you read that story, you say, that's really true. The world was not worthy of people like this. Because they really were beginning to live according not only to some, but all the commandments of God. In other words, from the standpoint of the holy man himself, the saint, David, as he looks at the holy law of God that I've been preaching to you these past 9 or 10 weeks, that holy revelation of the perfect character of God as David is going down that great path that leads to eternal life and is seeking the city in which God dwells, and the nearer he gets to that light, the more David feels himself to be very unworthy and very far from perfection. Just like you, the nearer you get to the light, the more you can see the dirt on your hands and on your face. And yet to those who are watching that man and seeing him, the holiness is very real and very apparent. Over this past week, I had the privilege of reading a little book called The Korean Pentecost. By the way, if you want to know about a real Pentecost, read that book. It'll really open your eyes. But in some of the later chapters, it tells about some of the great martyrs of the Korean church in this 20th century. While we've been living in affluence and comfort, there have been people who have laid down their lives for Jesus Christ up there in Korea, under Japan, and then later under the communists, especially in North Korea. And there's a especially touching story of one of those great heroes of the faith who laid down his life. He was imprisoned, I believe, 9 different times. Underwent water torture several times. One time, I believe it was after the 8th, he broke. He denied the faith. But he repented. And he went back the 9th time, and he died. And they say that as he lay there dying in the prison, he used to sing songs. Songs of Zion. And he was known as the holy man, the holy man of God, by everyone in that prison. And they used to listen to him sing sometimes, and when he finished, they would cheer. They recognized that he was a holy man. Now, he was not holy in the sense that he would ever say, and he didn't say, "I've got it, I've attained, I've reached perfection." No, no, not in the holiness of God. He could never stand in that brilliant light and say, "I've got it." But to those people, even of the world, that were in that prison and looked on that man, they could see it. They could say, "Well, he certainly has a wonderful beginning of the holiness of Almighty God." So you have it from the testimony of the psalmist. I'd like to read you just one such testimony in Psalm 119, verses 166 to 168. I hope for thy salvation, Lord, and do thy commandments. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Well, he doesn't say he keeps them perfectly, but he does say he keeps them. And that's really true of all the great saints of God right down through the Bible. They do begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. And now in the third place, I want you to notice one final point that is of great importance. And it is the fact that in this process of sanctification by which we begin to live according to all the commandments of God, even while we say, "I don't have it yet," this is the primary thing to remember. You forget what lies behind as you reach forward to the goal. You see, that's the interrelationship between justification and sanctification. Never separate those two. They are distinct, but never separate them. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when I don't have to look back and remember the sins of yesterday. If I had to look back and remember the sins of yesterday, I can tell you this, I would be too discouraged and defeated to press on toward the goal. No, I would say, I've been such a miserable failure, I could never do it. I wouldn't have the heart to do it. But you see, when you know what justification means, you're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you really are under the blood, you don't have to look back and remember the sins of yesterday. Why? Because God doesn't remember them. He's already removed them as far as the east is from the west, and He will remember them no more. He says that in His Word. Well, I don't have to remember them either. I can forget them. And I can tell you that is one of the most tremendous sources of what we might call the dynamic of sanctification that there is. You don't have to remember the bad things you did yesterday. But I would like also to remind you that you don't remember the good things either. To my mind, it's always a sign of false religion when people are living on something in the past, a great experience, a great moment that came at some time in their life, something they did. My Bible tells me that that's the mentality of unbelief, because on the last day, Jesus Christ there will be those who say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many mighty works? Didn't we have this experience and that experience?" And He will say, "Get out of here. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity." And what do the people of God, the real people of God, say on that last day? When did we give you a cup of cold water? I don't remember that. And Christ will say, "Well, you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, therefore you did it also to me." Now you see what's going on there? The unbelieving man is really keeping score, because fundamentally down deep he has a works view of salvation, but the man of God doesn't. He doesn't keep score. He doesn't remember the things that are past, not even the good things he's done. Not for one moment does he say, "I'm going to stand on that which I've done." Not for one moment. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, "I'm going to be a fool." And he starts boasting of some of the things he's done as an apostle. He had to do that over against the slanderous charges that were made against him. But he calls himself a fool for doing it. You know why he says that? It's because he is not regarding that as a thing that he can stand on. You stand only under the blood of Jesus. Your hope of eternal life is entirely and exclusively the shed blood of Christ and the righteousness which you receive from Him. And so, forgetting everything that is behind you, both bad and good, you live in the dynamic relationship of Jesus Christ as your goal, your high calling, and in union with Him, you do begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. It's like John the Apostle says, everyone that has this hope in him, this hope, you see, of being accepted before God in Jesus Christ, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. May God grant then that every one of us will be able to say, "I don't have much. I certainly don't have it yet. But I do have by the grace of God, a small beginning of that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. May God grant it. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you today for the testimony of the apostles. We are so thankful, Lord, that this mighty man put himself right where we are, so that we, by your grace, might also one day be where he is, even with you, holy and without blame. So by your Holy Spirit, also through your law, and through the strict preaching of it here in this church, bring us more and more to forget the things that are behind, that we may press on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For we ask it in his blessed name. Amen.